Well, that's one of the importance of the different Gospels. They all give us additional information about what was happening at this time with Christ. This morning we'll focus on Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. And I noticed this week as I was preparing, this is the 100th sermon out of Luke. And we only have about 10 to go. So we're in the home stretch. But so last week we saw that we learned that Jesus was divine, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of Man and he is the Son of God. The religious leaders were concerned about the fact that Jesus was declaring himself as the Son of Man or the Son of God because it threatened their position of power. They determined that this claim couldn't be true, even though we saw in the scriptures as they investigated Jesus, the evidence showed that Jesus' claim was true. In their blindness of heart, they committed blasphemy against God by claiming that Jesus was the one that was wrong in his claim to say that he was the Son of God. We also looked and saw through Luke that you can't commit blasphemy against a person or a man. You can only commit blasphemy against God. And so they were guilty of the very thing they were accusing Jesus of because they said he was not the Son of God. Today we're going to see that he is not only all those things, but he is God's King. It was this claim of Jesus to be the Son of God that created such an uproar with the Jews, and they weren't willing to see the truth because of the hardness of their hearts, and they condemned Jesus, and they just wanted a Messiah to go away. They just didn't want to have to deal with him. And isn't that true today? Many people in our society and our neighbors and people we work with, they just don't want to have to try to deal with, is there a God? And if there is a God, is there a Son of God who can save us? And so they also wanted a Messiah that would be like the time of King David, where Israel was prominent throughout that area of the world and was in charge. And they wanted to get rid of the Romans and overthrow them and become great as a political power again. So many of the people who had been following Jesus in the crowds, they wanted Jesus for what he could give them. Miracles, food. You know, and some things don't change. Unfortunately, many people today who call themselves Christian are looking for a Jesus that will give them whatever they want, not a Lord they can worship. The ruling council of the Sanhedrin had just condemned Jesus and sentenced him to death, but there was a problem. They couldn't carry out the death sentence. See, without it being sanctioned by Rome or the Romans carrying it out, the Jews had no authority over the civil matters. So we want to notice in our text this morning how quickly these Jewish leaders change and shift gears from Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Son of God, because they had no power in which to execute Jesus, they had to seek the help of Rome. And quite frankly, I think Rome could care less about Jesus' claim of being the Son of God. So these Jewish leaders now switch their charges to something that would be more in line with what Rome would care about. No longer are they accusing Jesus to be the Son of God, but the issue is now that he is declaring himself as king. And being a king then might be a threat to Caesar. Being a king might be a threat to the authority and control Rome had over Israel. And being a king might be a threat that Pilate would care about. So as we begin to look at these things, let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are just excited that we can continue to look at your word and that your word teaches us so many things. Father, let your word just invade our hearts and our minds and our souls, and it would change us how we live and think. Father, help us be faithful, for you are forever faithful. In Christ's name, amen. So, as we begin this morning, I want you to take note of three things. Jesus cannot be ignored. He cannot be used. And it is not about what Jesus can get for us, but it is about Jesus and his glory as the Messiah, the Christ. We'll begin with Jesus can't be ignored, which we find in verses 1 to 3. You know, the Sadducees and the chief priests came up with a plan to murder Jesus and end the threat to their power. But they run into a problem. How can they fix this problem and how can they get rid of Jesus? Well, let's begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 23 where it says, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. And they began accusing him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked Jesus, he said, 'Are you the king of Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent and saying, 'He stirs up our people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.'" So the first truth we recognize is that one way or another, Jesus must be dealt with in a person's life. Everyone acknowledges him as Christ or rejects him. There is no middle ground. There are some who think they can live lives just fine without Jesus, and it's not of any great concern. They have no interest in talking about Jesus or even exploring the evidence there is to confirm if Jesus is the Christ. In reality, they have a fear. They fear there is a God. They fear that Jesus is the Son of God. And if that is true, then it interferes with their plans, what they want to do. It's the same fear that the Sanhedrin had at this time when they bring Jesus before Pilate. And the sad reality is that all the people back then at this time, at that time, and all people today will eventually face God and experience his wrath for all eternity if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As both Isaiah in chapter 45 and Paul made clear in Philippians, it says, "God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Under the earth is referring to the dead who are in hell. Even those people in hell will bend their knee. They will bow in acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet they're condemned. They will never be allowed to be in the presence of Jesus. And how terrible would that be? Jesus cannot be ignored as much as some try. One cannot be neutral when it comes to Jesus. To ignore Jesus is not neutral. It's actually a decision and a choice to reject the Son of God who came to offer salvation to the world. Jesus is King of an eternal kingdom. The writer in Hebrews lays out a choice that every person has. Every person has a choice to choose to live only in the earthly realm or to live in the spiritual realm that God has given. Looking at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the innumerable angels in festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So Jesus and this new covenant of God are before each and every person, and each and every person must choose. You cannot escape that choice. Continuing in verse 25, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will they escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." And it says, "Then at this time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised," which the promise comes out of Haggai in chapter 2. It says, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. And that is things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For as Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." No one can be neutral when it comes to Jesus. Pilate wanted to be neutral. He wanted to get rid of Jesus, even though his wife warned him in Matthew chapter 27 that he should let Jesus go. He was an innocent man. Because Pilate desired his position and his fame more than he desired God and the eternal truth. Pilate didn't want to be involved. He tried to find a way to be neutral. He thought he had a way to deal with Jesus and remain neutral, so he sends Jesus away. But the problem is, God can never be ignored. Some seek Jesus for what he can do for them. This is the message of many TV evangelists like Joel Osteen, who says you can have your best life now because Jesus will give it to you. Jesus owes you a better marriage. Jesus owes you a better career, instead of you owing Jesus everything and you worshiping Jesus as the Christ. Or there's the prosperity Christianity of Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and many others. Following Jesus will make you wealthy if you have enough faith. If you are not wealthy, then obviously you don't have enough faith. And then there's the healers, and they tell you they can heal you from any disease. They can make you walk again if you're crippled. And if you don't, it's because you lacked faith, not because God hasn't made them special. See, these pastors, these evangelists, are just the same as the Sadducees and Herod. They're the Herods and Sadducees and the priests of our day. They're looking at Jesus for what they can gain. Herod was interested in Jesus not because he was the Christ, but because it says in the scriptures he found Jesus entertaining. And it says he was interested in Jesus for what Jesus could do for him and give him. Herod cared nothing for Jesus as the Christ, but only what Jesus could do for him. In our text today, it's clear that Jesus does not exist so that we can get things from him. Jesus is the one that matters. He is the King of the eternal kingdom, and he is the King that demands our worship and our praise and our submission. The clear fact is, Jesus causes division in the world. You cannot follow Jesus and be best friends with those who do not believe. You cannot follow Jesus and be intimate with the things of this world. The two cannot come together. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus' church and last very long. You will have to make a decision at some point. Jesus demands that we either worship him or we stay in the world and become the enemies of God. He will not tolerate anyone who remains lukewarm. The Jews state three charges against Jesus that morning. Reading in verse 1 again of chapter 23, it says, "The whole company of them arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'You have said so.'" So here are the charges they gave against Jesus: sedition against Rome and teaching not to pay the annual tribute to Rome, and assuming the title of king. All these charges they brought were something that the civil authorities would care about, because they had no concern about the spirituality of Israel. Their initial charge was that this man was trying to bring down their nation, which was under the Roman authority. He was teaching the people contrary to Roman rule. Well, this is not a complete lie. It is a lie. But Jesus did teach about another kingdom. He did teach from the beginning of his ministry about the kingdom of heaven. He did teach that to be a good citizen, you needed to know God and be obedient to God. He did not teach that you should follow every Roman law and become a good Roman citizen. So in that sense, he was teaching a different kingdom than what Rome wanted. The Jewish leaders were hoping then at this point that because Rome was a secular authority over Israel, they would consider Jesus misleading the nation of Israel and therefore becoming a threat. As recorded in Matthew's gospel in chapter 4, it said, "From the beginning, Jesus preached saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So he did preach that there is forgiveness for all those who seek God. And certainly he did not preach to follow the Roman law and Roman authority. Jesus taught consistently about another kingdom. They saw him leading the people away from Rome and towards the empty and false religion of God that the Jewish leaders refused to recognize. And Pilate, as the governor, he only was concerned about Roman authority. So the chief priests and the Sanhedrins openly lied to accomplish their plan of murdering Jesus. And it says in verse 2, it says, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." What Jesus did teach was that people were to pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And he taught this in the presence of the scribes and chief priests. If we go back to chapter 20 of Luke, it says, Jesus taught this in the presence of the scribes and the chief priests, who sought to lay hands on him, but they perceived that he had told this parable against them, and they were fearful of people, and therefore didn't arrest him at that time. So they watched Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. Does that sound like anybody in our society today? And so that they might catch what him in saying something that was wrong, so they could deliver him to the authorities in the jurisdiction of the governor. So in order to trick Jesus, they asked him in verse 21, it says, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. So Jesus said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. Well, that didn't work. So the next thing the Jewish leaders tell Pilate is that Jesus is claiming to be king. And again, this is a half-truth, and we know that a half-truth is a lie. Jesus did claim to be king, but of another world. In Matthew, we read Jesus' response to Pilate. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Both Old Testament prophets Daniel in chapter 7 and Isaiah in chapter 9 foretold Jesus as the king. But nowhere up to this trial had in the New Testament and in the teaching and preaching of Jesus do we see him claiming to be king. Only the Son of God and the Son of Man. And again, we observe Jesus is truth consistently and always, and the Jewish leaders are consistently lying. And that means, as it says in John chapter 8, they serve the father of lies. Jesus is not a political threat, but he is a true threat to the corruption of the religious leaders of Israel. So these leaders declare to Pilate that Jesus was teaching people to rebel against Rome, which is another lie. They claim Jesus was teaching people not to pay their taxes to Rome, another lie. They say Jesus is declaring himself king over Rome, and that is their third lie. To get a fuller picture of what is going on here, we need to leave Luke for a minute and go to John chapter 18. We're at a point in the ministry and life of Jesus where we need to really look at all four Gospels because they weave in so much information to make the fullest pictures. It says in John 18, beginning in verse 28, it says, they, which is the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat Passover. This is an interesting statement. I mean, the Jewish leaders won't enter Pilate's house because they believe that will defile them because he's a Gentile and they can't celebrate Passover. It doesn't even register in their minds that they're already defiled, they're liars, and they're conspiring murder. For these Jewish leaders, entering into a Roman's house is obviously far worse for them and can separate them from God even more than lying and murder. How bizarre is that? Is that not like we do today? Many people rationalize their behavior and believe some of the same absurd things. That you can rationalize and justify your sin and remain a child of God. Continuing in verse 29, it says, so Pilate went outside and said to them, what accusation do you bring against this man? They said to Pilate, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you. Now, what we notice here is they don't answer the question. They don't give any facts. What they're saying, in effect, is Pilate, you know, we wouldn't have brought him here if this guy wasn't a bad guy. And so we want you to take care of him because you're the civil authority. We can't put him to death. So as a favor to us, would you put him to death? Don't ask us for evidence. Just do what we ask. Pilate is the law. He has the power to kill without any consequence. But Pilate wants none of this religious conflict and responses. And he responds, if we go back to verse 31, it says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered the headquarters and again called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this by your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Our nation, your own nation, chief priests, have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. We observe in this exchange that Jesus explains to Pilate the type of king he is. He tells Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, it's of a different world. And at this point, Pilate is not interested of hearing any more. In reality, Pilate could care less if Jesus was the king of Mars, as long as he doesn't pose a threat to the Roman Empire, pose a threat to his rule over Judea. Continuing in verse 37, it says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in this man. So Luke is stressing here the same thing that John does, that when he reports Pilate comes out because the Jews were still outside, he declares Jesus is innocent of all charges. Pilate heard the truth of Jesus, and Jesus is without sin, and even this pagan Roman governor knows that Jesus is innocent. I find no guilt in him. In Luke, Pilate says to both the chief priests and these growing crowds, he says, I find no guilt in him, but they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea and from Galilee, and even to this place. Well, suddenly, Pilate sees a way out. He sees a way he can try to stay neutral. He can see a way to not get involved because they have told him Jesus is from Galilee. Their indictments were shrewd. It took time to plan all this out. But we know that these Jewish leaders had been planning all this for months and years, trying to find a way to get to Jesus. And so they've been planning, how can they play on this politician, this governor's role for their own advantage? A close study of the gospel reveals that at least three different times, and possibly more, Pilate declared Jesus innocent. But it seems though Pilate is a weak leader in some ways. He couldn't stick to his decision. He thought Jesus was innocent. His wife had told him Jesus was innocent, but eventually he gives in to the demands of the Jewish leaders and the crowds and has Jesus crucified. But maybe there's a part of the reason to this is Pilate and the Jews had a history. There was no love lost between either one of them. Pilate detested the Jews, didn't even want to be governor where he was. He was hoping he would get promoted and get a better assignment. And the Jews hated Pilate. On one occasion, if we go back to the 13th chapter of Luke, we can get an indication of where this hatred comes from. It tells us in Luke 13, it says, there were some present that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. this is referring to an incident that there's not a lot of information on, but apparently there were protesters from Galilee who were trying to incite a rebellion against Rome, and they were at the temple worshiping, and Pilate, who sensed this threat to Rome, sent his troops in. And they sent the troops in and slaughtered all these Galileans. And he not only did that, but his troops violated the temple property, the temple compound. And so the fact that they were slaughtered in the temple compound, and it says their blood was mingled with the sacrifices that were being made at the temple, was a horrible thing for the Jews to think of. And the fact that Pilate had violated the temple and he had brutally murdered people in the temple compound, the Jews hated him with a passion. And so these religious leaders are thinking, if we can show Pilate that Jesus is also a Galilean and he's kind of doing the same thing, he's trying to get a rebellion going here, that Pilate then would real quickly put him to death, seem as a threat, just like he had dealt with the Galileans earlier. What is ironic is that these very charges that the Jews are leveling against Jesus, they themselves are doing at that very moment. The language suggests in the scriptures that they were outside of Pilate's mansion having this dialogue, and at the same time they were trying to incite the people into a rage against Rome, because Pilate had not agreed to put Jesus to death. So the last thing Pilate needs at this point is any more disruption. We can read in history that Pilate was struggling with his control of Judea, and this had become a concern for Tiberius, the Caesar in Rome. And so I can see Pilate might have a fear that if he couldn't control this thing, Tiberius might intercede. Tiberius could even remove him from office. And so the last thing he wanted was for the Jews to riot. He wanted them to be quiet. He wanted them to go away. He wanted to rid himself of this whole mess. And so Pilate thought, since Jesus is a Galilean, you know what? Herod, the tetrarch over Galilee, just happens to be in Jerusalem at this time for the Passover celebration. Why don't I send Jesus over there and let him take care of me? And so the next thing we see is the king, Jesus, cannot be used. As much as men try to manipulate God, it is always fails. God will not be used by men. Pilate realizes he can get rid of Jesus, but then we find out, nah, he really can't. But let's go to verse 6 there of Luke 23, where it says, while Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him. That's interesting, isn't it? Because he had heard so much about Jesus, he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by, accusing Jesus of all sorts of things. And Herod with his soldiers then treated him with contempt and mocked him, and then arrayed him in splendid clothing and sent him back to Pilate. So Jesus was taken to this cruel Herod, this tetrarch over Galilee. This is the same Herod that married his brother's wife, right? This is the same Herod that took John the Baptist's head off for preaching the truth. And later, this is the same Herod who would put James, the half-brother of Jesus, to death. This is a man who is cruel, cruel as cruel could be. And Herod is in Jerusalem for the Passover. So it was convenient for Pilate. And Pilate's trying to be a good politician. And he saw an opportunity to offload this problem of Jesus to somebody else. Luke wants us to notice something here. Herod, this wicked Jewish leader, if any would have a problem with the original charges that these religious scribes and elders and leaders had made against Jesus, wouldn't it have been Herod? I mean, they're saying Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. Herod would have far more reason to be offended by those things than Pilate. So Herod Antipas, this first century ruler of Galilee, bore the title of Tetrarch, which means ruler over a quarter. So he was a ruler over approximately about a quarter of Judea. And he's the ruler over where most of Jesus's public ministry had taken place for 3 years now. But what's interesting, even though he's a ruler over that, it appears from reading the scriptures that the two had never met. And so he only had knowledge about Jesus from what he had heard. And the Jews are shouting over and over why Jesus is there with Herod, that Jesus has committed all sorts of crimes. But because Jesus would not answer and did not give any signs to Herod, Herod has his soldiers join in and begin to beat and mock Jesus. They dress Jesus in kingly clothes and in order to make fun of him, and then they send him back to Pilate. What is important is that even this wicked, perverse Herod did not find Jesus guilty of any crime, and certainly a crime deserving death. So rather than Jesus entertaining him with some magic tricks or a miracle, Herod was entertained by having his men beat and mock Jesus. Now Herod sends Jesus back from where he came, back to Pilate. The godless are reconciled through this process. I mean, verse 12 is an interesting verse that we see here. Wait a minute. We're off here. But look at verse 12. It says, Herod and Pilate became friends that day. I mean, they had been enemies up until this time. They hated each other, because they were vying for power with each other. Why would Luke add this tidbit of information? Why is it kind of almost seemingly stuck at the end of this passage? Because there's a very significant reason. The reason is the events of Jesus' various trials and the times of questioning were prophesied in the book of Psalms, reading Psalm 2. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from this. These two leaders who were enemies come together and agree that Jesus is a problem because their only focus is the political. Their only focus is this world. Their only focus is their own power. And so out of self-preservation, these two leaders are looking at a way to preserve their positions and power. And this is what Psalm 2 is alluding to. The two refused to worship Jesus, and so they were reconciled to each other as enemies of God. This truth that we get out of this passage this morning is simple. Jesus is God the Father's anointed King, and he must be reckoned with. He is the King who is the Christ. Jesus faced Pilate, and Pilate found no guilt. Jesus faced wicked Herod, and Herod found no reason to put him to death. Jesus is innocent of all charges. He remained silent before Herod, and standing in the purple robe they put on him, dripping with blood, he is found innocent. And that innocence is important to us. Because Jesus is pure, because Jesus is sinless, even a false court could not make the charges stick. And we need to recognize something. We are not innocent either. We are sinners. Without Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there is no hope, and our sin convicts us to judgment. The prophet Isaiah said he was despised and rejected by men, one from whom men hide their faces and we esteem not. Is it not evident in our society today that those who do not believe in Jesus are trying to hide their faces from God? And isn't it obvious that many who say they believe in Jesus, they do. They believe that there was a man, Jesus, but they don't believe in him as the Messiah and as a Christ. And so therefore they do not esteem him not. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shears was silent, so he did not open his mouth. For those of us who God has called, for those of us who believe in Jesus as the Christ, Peter gives us an example how we should live. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, it says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When we look at this crazy election we just went through, when we look at all these things going on, we know Jesus is in charge. God is in charge. We can have peace because our future is in his hands and not the hands of men. What we must realize then, it is Jesus that we need to reckon with. We can't ignore him like Pilate tried. We can't put him off onto somebody else like Herod tried. He is the king. He has all authority. And every human being who has ever lived and who will live in the future until Jesus comes back will have to bow before the King Jesus and worship. And some will do it as his people, but others will do it because they have been forced. They are his enemies. And all will fall to the ground and know that he is king forever. My beloved, so my hope out of this passage this morning is that you understand that Jesus is not a man. He is the Christ. And therefore, he is the only one who has ever lived that deserves your worship and obedience and your submission. Not the civil government. Not everything else going in the world. We are to follow the laws of Caesar, or in our case, the laws of America, as long as they do not violate the scriptures. If they violate the scriptures, our first allegiance is always to Christ and no one else. He is our king, and we are to worship him. And this is the bottom line of the passage this morning. Father, I thank you for time in your word. I thank you, your word is alive. It's been alive since you've given it. It will always be alive. It teaches us through all ages who we are and who we are to worship. and it transcends all languages, all countries, all cultures, and is so true, we cannot deny it. Father, let your word penetrate us that we might live it from this day forward. And to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.